Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be in our midst, Lord God, and Lord, that you would draw us nearer to your Son, Lord God, and Lord, that we would be willing to empty ourselves of anything that gets in the way of loving you more and loving others more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go to Matthew 10 today. And because we did so much earlier in chapter 9, but I want to just read in the beginning and then we will go through it a little bit at a time. And then I want everyone to be able to share after class is over. Verse 1, wait, which chapter? Chapter 10 in Matthew. Verse 1, and when he, that's Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, to himself, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. I want to pause there for a minute and just mention that the fact that here, the disciples, the 12 disciples, are called disciples, and then they are empowered to do ministry, and then they are called apostles. Okay, so there's that promotion there, and that's pretty much how it goes, right? We come to Christ, and then we follow him, and there may be a calling on our life, but how many of you know there's a sometimes a great pause from what the calling is to you actually walking in that calling? And that is the process of maturing in the, in your walk with the Lord and learning. Now, actually being called a disciple means you're learning and following Jesus, right? Whereas when they're called apostles, they are actually doing the ministry, which is really important. Now, this in this first verse, Matthew is actually identifying the 12 disciples, and it's kind of an analogy to the 12 tribes of Israel, right? But he calls them disciples, and he's identifying them and lists them individually by name when we get to verse 2, but he is also identifying them as a group following Jesus. So there's a corporate identity that is going on here, okay? Which I think is important because God calls us individually and he calls us corporately. And we know too, as we read a little bit about the disciples, that there's such a variety and distinction between each disciple, right? And I'm gonna just briefly talk about each one. Now, when the disciples are named in verse 2, let me just read through it. Here is the names of the 12 apostles. So notice that difference from disciple to apostles, right? There's Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, who was sometimes identified as Nathaniel, okay, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, I guess, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, I want you to understand that Peter is named first in Luke, I believe, Matthew, Mark, and in Acts as well. And Judas is named last in all the accounts. So, I mean, it's not that Peter was the greatest, but that he was among equals. But he's always mentioned first, which, being that kind of personality, impulsive, loud, just kind of a very gregarious kind of person. He's probably what you would consider a type of what a leader would be, right? Talks a lot. In fact, you know, when Peter was at the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses, I mean, he couldn't help himself. And he, you know, here's this great thing going on. And he's like, it's good to be here. That's what he said. That's like, it's an impulsive kind of thing. And I know a lot of us can identify with that impulsivity, you know. Then there is Andrew, who was more quietly committed to Christ. James and John, brothers and the sons of Zebedee, fishermen. So you imagine they're kind of rough kind of guys, right? And they know how to fish. And fortunately, even Peter, when he was a fisherman, wasn't well versed in using a sword, because he could have done more damage than cut an ear off, right? So these guys are not fighters in that sense, right? And then we know too that James, the son of Zebedee, was the first martyr, and he was martyred by the sword. And the reference for that is Acts chapter 12, verse 2. We also know that when James was martyred, Peter was in prison at the same time, right? And Herod wanted to get him as well, but then he was rescued by an angel, and he didn't even really compute the fact that this was a reality happening until like later on. You know, he just, the angel, you know, touched him on the side with a sword and said, follow me, get your clothes on, follow me. And so he did. And then a little while later, he realized this is actually happening. So I imagine in that kind of situation, you would think, I mean, we've all been in situations where we go, this is surreal, this is unreal, you know? And so that's probably what was going on with him. And, you know, you wonder, like, why does God allow James to be martyred and then rescues Peter? Those are the kind of questions that come into our mind. And see, the enemy will use that to create doubt in you about God and his purposes, right? Because we think that in a blanket way or in a general way, that God is going to always do the same thing. And he doesn't. You know, he healed the nobleman's servant from a distance, and then he healed Jairus's daughter, which we talked about last week, and he went to the daughter. So he does whatever he wants. And so it is a real challenge for us to align ourselves with trust and faith in Christ in a radical way. And oftentimes we find ourselves at the end of questioning things about yourself and your life. Why didn't this work out? And why didn't that work out? And yet sometimes it seems like glaringly emphasized that God is doing wonderful things in other people's lives, like it's written in the Psalms. Why did the wicked prosper? Sometimes it feels like the wicked prosper. And we know that part of being a believer is we have to endure and persevere through hard times. Trouble's going to come. Jesus forewarned us of that, you know, but he says that we have the ability and the grace to overcome. And when we are victorious, we are able to draw from the very tree of life, the very life of Christ himself, and have the enablement to do the impossible. There are so many things that are impossible in our lives, you know, that happen time and time again. And yet, when you look back, you see, you know, goodness and mercy was following me, you know, and sometimes when you're in it, you don't realize it, you know, and it's real tempting to not only doubt, but be tempted to unbelief, which is a great sin. And I think there's a big difference. I mean, when we look at Thomas is known to be doubting Thomas. However, We don't factor in the fact that he was courageous and was most likely martyred in India. So he was presenting the gospel. He exhibited doubt initially, but it wasn't unbelief. It wasn't like he was a hands-on kind of learner. And we know there are different ways to learn, right, Jan? As a teacher, there's hands-on learning, there's audio learning, and God knows your language. He knows what's going to, you know, touch you and what's going to be meaningful to you, and he knows your language. He knows some of you read and you comprehend. Some of you have to have hands-on. Some of you have to be shown something, and then you believe it. And that's the case that we see with Thomas, right? He's also called the twin. And that reference is in John 11, verse 16, and that's the example of his courage, okay? Martyred in India. And then there's Bartholomew, who was also addressed as Nathaniel, and he was a little bit more on the quiet side as well. And there's not a whole lot that you can find out about Nathaniel. I didn't go into big depth about these guys and their names, I'm just kind of glossing over it, but. And then we have Matthew, the tax collector, and it's ironic that in the company of these 12 disciples, we have Matthew, the tax collector, who is despised by his own people because he was in league with Rome and, you know, that whole system of collecting taxes and all that. And it was a direct opposition to and it imposed a lot on his own people. And then you have, later on, you have Simon the Zealot, and he was a nationalist. And he, you know, and that was like, he mixed his religion with political things. And we see that as well going on in our day and in our time, that he was actually part of the Zealots who would assassin people who were, you know, for Rome or in league with. So that was his mindset. And so you have Thomas, who the zealot probably wanted to kill at some point, right? And then you have Simon the Zealot. So it's just so amazing that God collects this array of personalities and diverse backgrounds, you know, and makes a company of people that will spread the gospel to the whole entire world. And, you know, and we're recipients of that down the line, right? We're recipients of that, and praise God for that. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. I didn't find a lot on him, so I really can't say a whole lot about him, because I don't really know Alphaeus. It's mentioned in the Bible, but I really didn't go into depth, like I said. Then there's Thaddeus. My dad's middle name was Thaddeus, so it kind of sparked something in me. And the reference for Thaddeus is in John chapter 14, verse 22. And then we have Judas Iscariot, who is, we all know, famous for betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver and a traitor. And that he was treasurer for Jesus and the disciples, and he was dishonest, you know. He had an opinion, and that's something that should be a warning to us of how Jesus was supposed to work, you know, that, you know, he was to be king and conquer Rome. Well, this wasn't the hour for that to happen. And see, having that opinion and having that mindset so fortified in him led him down a really awful path where he, you know, committed suicide in the field of blood. And so, again, you know, Judas was at the bottom of the list. Okay. Let's move on into chapter 10 again. See. All right. So let's look at verse 5. Then the 12 that Jesus sent out, you know, he sent them out as he made them apostles, right? There was a calling for them to be sent out, which is what an apostle means, is to be sent. Okay. And he said to them and commanded them, saying, don't go the way of the Gentiles and don't enter a city of the Samaritans. And the reason why is Matthew's audience was first and foremost to the Jews. And always the Jews were addressed first. And then when they rejected Christ, then the gospel went to the Gentile nations. So he says, don't go. And he says, rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here's the opportunity. Messiah, all that's been foretold, things that they already knew, had heard about, the oral traditions over and over again, all the prophecies about Messiah and stuff, all were right there. And I mean, it's amazing that they didn't see it. You know, you'd think if you were there, I would have known he was Messiah. I don't know that. I have humanity, and I may have been in that group. I don't know. But I thank God that, you know, he did open things up for, you know, the Gentiles or the pagans and those that were in idolatry and all that. Okay. And almost every part of Jewish history, there was a counterfeit among non-believers, you know, counterfeit gods and counterfeit ways of thinking and counterfeit, you know, just theology, you know, that was not in line with what God had ordained from the beginning. Israel was supposed to be the proof that God was who he was, and yet they betrayed him over and over again. You know, there are some instances where they never got it right. You know, did they ever follow the Lord's commands with, you know, like the Jubilee, where everything was given back to the original owner? I think that they did not. I'm not positive about that, but I think that was one of the things. Is that right?
Yeah, I don't think they did.
I don't think they did. And so, I mean, they were supposed to be ambassadors, you know, and we see that apart from Jesus, it's just not possible. That's why we had to have Christ. You know, the sacrifices of old, the law, it just, all it did was point out how wrong we are, you know, and how much we needed God's intervention. And it was his plan all along, you know. And you wonder about that too, like, why when Adam and Eve had everything perfectly, did they choose that? You know, they had a wonderful life. They had, you know, the presence of God every day, and yet they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it for a lot of different reasons, right? But we know that the enemy always wants to sow seeds of doubt in our faith. And sometimes in crisis, you see that more clearer, and then you have a choice to make, right? Am I really going to believe God, that he's good? He's for me, like Pastor was saying on Sunday, he's for you, he's for you, he wants the best for you? Or are you going to stop on the path and whatever, find another way to live? Guaranteed, for a short season, when you leave Christ, the devil will make things very pleasant for you, but you will pay the price. And it's so much harder to come back. I know that from experience, because I was backslidden for a number of years, and I had a radical conversion, you know. And I mean, I was on TV. I mean, I was preaching the gospel. I was just out there. And I just decided I wanted to do things my own way. Now, granted, I was pretty young at the time when I got saved, and still young when I backslid. But there was a time and a point in my life where Mary Jo will ascertain to this as well, that God really just said, this may be your last time that you hear me. It wasn't that he was going to give up on me, but I knew that whatever I decided in that moment was going to either make or break who I was destiny-wise. And so at that time, I came back to the Lord, and I also preached to my friends, and some followed and some did not. Some followed for a while and then did not. So, you know, you just never know when God arrests your heart. Like, it may not be about getting on the right path again with salvation, but it may be, you know, you do better deal with this now. Fill in the blank. Deal with your unbelief. Deal with your fear that is lacking real faith and trust. I mean, whatever it is, God, and we've been speaking about this the last couple days here at work, God is after some very deep things in us, things that you may consciously not even be aware of now. But when he starts moving by the Spirit, and you don't have to go digging, believe me, it's easy enough to, you know, just follow the Spirit, right? You don't have to dig for it, because if you do go in a direction that God's not leading you, oftentimes you'll find yourself in the prison of condemnation and shame. So you got to be careful to follow the Spirit as he's dealing with you, you know? So again, let me go back to the scriptures. So they're to go to the house of Israel and to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which we know was the primary words that Jesus used when he came on the scene. When we're dealing with the Gospel of Matthew, was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, they are doing and being called to do what only Jesus was able to do. No one ever raised the dead in the ancient world. But when Jesus came on the scene, we know the Jairus' daughter, we know the nobleman's son, and we know absolutely the story of Lazarus, right? So that's a big thing. I've only heard that happen a few times in my life. And one was in Steve Fado's, his church at the time, someone died. And he said, oh, no, nobody's dying in my church. And he was raised from the dead. Cool, cool story, right? But again, it just tells you that. And there are a lot of things that came to the surface when Jesus came on the scene, especially in the area of the demonic, right? Probably in the Old Testament, there would be examples, but nothing as clear as when Jesus came on the scene, because the demons knew who Jesus was. So it's not enough just to know who he is. We have to follow him, right? And then again, the end of 8, freely you have received, freely give. You can't give away what you don't yourself possess. You have to receive from Christ in order to give what Christ has given, right? So you can even sit in your, you know, prayer class and say, what has Christ given me that I can give out? Hope, right? Deliverance from alcohol or drugs, healing in relationships, love and forgiveness that I received, I can give that out. You know, that's an area that we struggle with, right? In the areas of forgiveness, we want to punish people, but that's not our job. We allow God to be God and to deal with situations. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with unrighteousness or, you know, that people are going to get away with it. Nobody's going to get away with anything when everything is final. No one, not even us. We're going to be evaluated, right, by what we do with our lives and what we freely give and what we have received. And then in verse 10, Jesus tells them to don't take any provisions, nothing, because he is showing them that you are to be dependent on me, on God, for every single thing that you need. And that's, I mean, can you imagine being sent, okay, I'm going to send you downtown. You are to preach the gospel. You're to pray for the sick. You're supposed to do all that. Don't take any money. Don't take your phone. Whatever, don't take anything with you and depend on me. I mean, most of us couldn't live without our phone for half an hour or, even a short time. We couldn't do it. Everyone wants to provide a little bit of something for themselves to have a security, whether it's a little bit of money in the bank or a couple or change in a cookie jar. We always have that tendency, and here he's saying, and to be fair, they're with Jesus, the living Christ embodied in flesh. And so maybe it was somewhat easier in that respect. You know what I mean? I don't know, but just factoring in our own humanity, it makes you wonder how we would respond. But we actually don't really need to worry about that. Like when we've been on mission trips and stuff, we would go in areas, we went in areas where I had to have a police escort into the area because it was so bad. And we preached the gospel, and you're not afraid. You just have faith, because you need it. If I didn't need it, or if we didn't need it, then we wouldn't necessarily have it, And so, yeah, that's just a little side note. Okay, then in verse 12, he says, when you go into a household, or you are to pronounce shalom or peace upon that household or blessing upon that household, right? And he says that about a household, and then he says it about a city in verse 14. If you're not received, shake off the dust from your feet. So that's basically, don't bless those that are not receiving Christ in you or the gospel, and you know what I mean? It's not, it's just, you're pronouncing a blessing from God to the household. They are taking care of you. They are actually God's vehicle and instrument to meet your needs. And if they don't, then their argument really is with God, not with the disciples, right? But he just says, just shake the dust off your feet, and whatever you've picked up in that household, you get rid of it and get out of there, right? So again, in verse 16, we'll skip Sodom and Gomorrah. It's pretty evident, that whole story. You can look it up if you want. In verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay. We know that in the entire Bible, sheep are mentioned so many times. And sheep are Israel, God's people, and sheep are believers following Jesus, right, in our day. And we know a lot of things about sheep. And I'll have Mary Jo at the end of class maybe bring up part of her teaching from Psalm 23, about sheep. They're not necessarily the brightest, and they have to have a shepherd, or they wander. They can have the sheepfold within their seeing distance and still not be able to get there. They have to have a shepherd. Okay. There's a lot of things about sheep that are just so fascinating and interesting. It would be worth looking into it. And honestly, you can Google anything and find information. I mean, when I'm studying, I'll get on my phone up, Psalm 45, and it'll come up. It's so easy. You guys can study on your own. You don't need always a teacher to tell you things, when we're teaching it, you're trying to tell people what they may not know. Like, I receive knowledge, understanding, and wisdom when pastor speaks a message because he's so studied beyond me. And it's an investment on his part, and I'm the beneficiary. So that's really the whole thing about teaching. And it's equipping you as well to do the work of the ministry, right? So, but you can do things on your own. I mean, honestly, you got YouTube, you know, you've got a good solid ministry you like, Samaritan's Purse or whatever, and you can go and listen to a message. You know, it's so easy. We have so much available to us that is not, I don't have to look through every single commentary and every single Strong's Concordance reference and so on. You guys can do this, you know? So I want to encourage you to do that. So anyways, we've talked about the sheep a little bit. Let's talk about the wolves. The wolves were terrifying predators, okay? They were ferocious and fierce, savage. Let me give you some references, and then I will ask you maybe next week if you look these up, because it would be worth your while. Genesis 49, verse 27. Matthew 7, verse 15. Acts 20, verse 29. Genesis, oh, we did say 49:27, they devour the wolves. And in Ezekiel 22, verse 27, they tear the sheep apart. They destroy sheep as their prey in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 6. And then here are a couple little things. Wolves are nocturnal, which makes sense, right? When you think of darkness, they hide during the day where they can be seen and maybe detected, just like our enemy, right? And they come out at night. Night pretty much represents, you know, you can't see well, you're easy prey, you're easy pickings, right? All those kinds of things. And so they come out at night. So they prowl around at night. Let me give you a couple references for that. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8, and Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 3. When we're talking about wolves as well, we're talking about evil people and institutions, which I think there are probably more in the systemic institutions that are aligned with the enemy. He's the prince of the world, right? Prince of darkness, again, another reference to darkness. And, you know, we're easy prey. We have to be careful. Now, in verse 16, it also says to be wise as a serpent. Now, aside from what we see in Genesis with the serpent, we also have references to a serpent like that is good. In Moses' staff, we have the serpent that was raised, also a reference to the cross being raised, right? And so a lot of times serpents are identified with wisdom in that regard, okay? Not in the garden regard where Satan, you know, beguiled Eve and they fell and all that. Also, we are to be harmless as doves. And remember when we studied a little bit about doves, how doves have a single eye. They only see one thing. So our eyes are to be on Christ. Our focus is to be on Christ. We are to be gentle. And the whole imagery of the dove is sweet. And you think of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be wise, and we are to be gentle and sweet and have a single focus, right, on the Lord when we are going out, right? So that's what was being spoken to them. And then in verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, Jesus' sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles in our instance are the unbelievers or the lost, right? But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And see how in the Beatitudes, this was already spoken, right? Chapter 5. Well, we'll start in 3, but as Jesus is speaking to them, he's teaching them, you know, and that's part of them being disciples. They're being taught and they're following him later when where we're at in Matthew 10, you see them apostles and empowered and to do the ministry of the kingdom. So we see a lot of things. We'll just read through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, don't forget the gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. Okay. That's why it was such a focus as well. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here's the kicker, what we just read in 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, blessed to be envied when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, our mindset of what it means to give our lives to Jesus has to be the part where we anticipate things are going to go wrong, or people are going to persecute you, or people are going to hate you. So prior to a lot of what they were learning, they were learning the blessings. This is what they are to be evidencing, you know, when it comes to the Beatitudes as they're going out, blessing those that are poor, blessing those that are hungry for a good word. Blessed are those that are, you know, needing mercy. Blessed are those who are mourning. And really in the whole culture of the day, there were a lot more people impoverished. There were very few of the, say, 1%, you know, that ruled everything. And so it was pretty much across the board a struggle to live. I mean, everything you did by hand, you know, cooking, cleaning, getting water, just all those things, traveling on foot, all those things, you know, you had to make your own sandals or get a sandal maker or whatever. I don't know what they did back there for that, but everything was time and energy. It would just take so much out just to eke out a living, you know, whereas to our hurt, we have so many conveniences that we waste time. We don't have the same value for time and relationships. Everything back there was about family and getting together. That's why it was considered sacred to have a meal together, you know, where now we just drive through, right? I mean, we always joke, we're going to just have a drive through church service and give me a prophecy, but hold the judgment, you know, and keep moving on, you know, kind of thing. So, we're living in a different age, but how many of you know, and we've been saying this for weeks, we are on the verge of big things. In fact, they're happening now. When Iran bombed Israel, we know, I mean, there is a really precarious situation in the Middle East, and it's not good, you know. So we have to be alert and vigilant and be prepared, which means when God says, I want you to do this, you do it, because we don't have the time to waste, I don't think, anymore. We have to be vigilant, and we have to be alert. We have to be prayerful for the world, not even just our own lives or our own nation. I mean, we don't know what's happening. I mean, just the very fact that there's, you know, a strike with the ports right now means food's going to go high. If it goes on too long, it's going to be scarcer. So don't be tempted to fear, but be wise, you know, and follow what God tells you to do. If God tells you to do a certain thing, you know, like I told my daughter, because my grandkids have that special diet, make sure you have a little extra. You have bread in the freezer. You have, you know, just because if they were to dry up in the grocery stores, they wouldn't be able to stay on their limited, you know, diet. So just do what God tells you to do, and pay attention, be vigilant, and guard your heart. Guard your heart, especially from fear, because it will be very tempting. Now we're just talking about what may be coming, but it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. And, you know, maybe the Lord will return in our generation. We don't know. But I hope that we are diligent in following him. The more we follow him now and make those small decisions, the easier it will be to make those big decisions. And when you look at the disciples, look, these are the guys that failed. These are the guys that misunderstood Jesus. And here, later on, we see they are martyred for their faith. So something happens when you are consistent in following Jesus, not only in, you know, the immediate situation, but it's a preparation for, I mean, did they know they were all going to be killed? I mean, and do you think that, like, we are ready to be martyred? I don't think so. Not in our nation. In other nations, they lose their families. Mm-hmm. They lose their lives, you know, when they commit to Jesus. And yet, I'm reading every single day that God is doing major things in the world right now. I mean, there's a revival going on in San Quentin prison. There are revivals going on in other prisons. I forget the other one that I read, but read about. There are multiple revivals going on in the colleges. People in football teams, people are getting, you know, talked to by some of these players that have come out and really stood for Jesus. And they are getting, they're, multiple people are getting baptized. There's marches in California, Chicago, just in so many places. And yet I don't feel like I've been really touched by that, you know, here where we're at specifically. But I think it will come. I really do think it will come. So we have that to look forward to, right? So let's see. I kind of lost my place here, but give me a sec. Well, I guess basically it is that we need to be prepared. We need to do what Pastor said this past Sunday. We are to love our enemies. And I'll tell you what, if anybody has missed that message, listen to it. I'm going to listen to it again, because it was so challenging to me on a level of just some really, I don't even want to say unforgiveness. Maybe it's just judgmentalism or critical spirit or whatever, where I have an individual in my family that it's just really a challenge to love them. And I mean, I got to ask Jesus for help over and over and over again, Because when you witness unrighteousness, you want to be God and punish. But we cannot do that. You know, so I just walked away and was like, well, for one, my husband turned to me and said, you better go practice that as soon as the message was over. And so I had to, you know, apologize to somebody and make things right. But the bigger issue was that person that I just, I just have such a struggle with. And so I got to just start praying in faith that God will make a way in my heart and that I really listen to him, because it's disobedient. When he says to love your enemy, it's disobedience to not. That's heavy. It's just heavy. So again, in verse 32 of chapter 10, 32 and 33, it's basically, wait, I don't know if that's the right one. And anyways, every act that we do is going to be evaluated, right? So we want to be on the sheep side and not the goat side. There's a little goat in me still I got to get free from, of which I just mentioned. And I'm sure there are things in me and in all of us that are, you know, something we need to work on, you know, and not just mentioning it and going away, going, that's a good word, what Pastor spoke on Sunday, but acting on it, going home, thinking about it, going home and looking up some scriptures. If you have the, you know, it, maybe it's not that Sunday, but another day. But following through, because you'll find that the Spirit of God is thematic. You know what I mean? It's a woven 1 week to the next week and the next week after that and the next week after that. It's all a part of the whole thing, the whole picture of what God is speaking to us, you know? And so we need to, like my husband told me, we need to practice. I need to practice forgiveness. I need to practice humbling myself. I need to practice, you know, not giving into pride or fear, unbelief. So really, that's it for me today. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.